That song, that last song, is sums up so much of what I want to hopefully get across today. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles, let's just begin at 1 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 1. I'm going to do a journey here, and I want you to travel with me. Things have not changed a whole lot since Paul's time as far as our walk in faith and everything that we're trying to accomplish and everything that we want to do. I want to speak today on this one word, sectarianism. Look at the person beside you and say, sectarianism. It seems like a big word. It's really not that difficult a word to understand. But sectarianism is just a mindset. It's just a way in which we set our minds. And in Paul's time, whether it was Jesus' time or even in Abraham's time, the biggest battle is always setting our mind in a way that God can do something. And not setting it in a way in which we're going to end up limited. In fact, in our lives, this word sectarianism literally means this. It means a narrow-minded or bigoted adherent of a sect. Now, when we see that, a lot of times we think, well, I'm not part of any club, or I'm not part of any group, or I'm not part of any organization, I'm not part of... But you're part of the world. And even in just the world setting, we already have sects that we already set up, or ways of seeing things, or ways of believing things, and ways of doing things. And in that mindset, we narrowly limit God to what He's able to do. Now, don't get me wrong, we love to read stories about people who make good choices. We love to read stories about people who break that mold. But we most of the time don't see ourselves as doing that. We see ourselves as being somehow limited. We see ourselves as somehow getting the wrong end of the deal. We see ourselves as well, I'm just not that kind of person. I'm not this. I'm not that. And as we're going through things in life, which we must, then what causes us the problem is that we start to weigh those as, well, I must not be doing good. Or I must not be doing well enough. Look at the person beside you and say, everybody goes through things. Everybody goes through things. This is just part of life. God made it real clear. It's going to rain on good people and it's going to rain on bad people. I don't care how holy you are, when you walk outside when it's raining, you're going to get wet. And you probably won't walk on the mud puddles. The fact is that in life, we are going to go through things. But it's our mindset as we're going through those things that brings us into a sect or not. Whether it allows us to have a mindset that's very narrow or one that's broader. I'll tell you what I think a lot of times it causes us the problems. Is that we're sitting there going through something and it doesn't seem like anybody else can feel our pain or understands what we're going through. They can't seem to grasp, even though they may be in the room, or maybe they're close to us, or maybe we've told them. They just can't feel what we're feeling. They can't experience what we're experiencing. And in that moment, we feel really alone. We feel like, you know what? Nobody understands, and nobody cares, and nobody has any feeling for me. This week, I had to go through another situation with one of my boys that I never liked to do. I've already went through with Nathan a few years ago. We went swimming and somehow Nathan had some scratches and ended up swimming in a pond. We big about swimming in ponds. I don't know what it is about us lots, but if you find a creek or a pond, we just feel like it needs to be swam in. And so we were swimming and next day or so Nathan started having a bump rise up and it had a rising. Basically it's just an infected scratch. But it got big and it got bad. If anybody's ever had one of those, it's not fun at all. And I had to carry Nathan to the doctor and when I did, the doctor said, well, we're gonna have to lance it, which just basically is they just take a scalpel and cut it open. And And I'm like, well, can you dead and can you do? No, there's not a whole lot we can do. We've got to lance it, and then we've got to put a stent in it that basically let it drain or whatever it does or whatever. And the doctor looked at me and said, you hold him down. And I'm looking at my little 8-year-old, and I'm like, that's not a job description. Holding him down while you cut him is not exactly the way I see life. And I'm holding him down, and Nathan is... he's screaming. That's just the only way to describe it. He's hollering. He's screaming. He's crying. He's, Daddy, don't. Daddy, no, it'll be okay, Daddy. Just pray for it. Whatever you got to do, Dad. Just, you know. I'm like, okay, God. I'm getting nailed from every side. And so I'm holding this little 8-year-old boy down. They've got his leg. And the doctor's starting to work. And he said, it hurts. And he's just crying. And I look at Nathan, and I say, Nathan, it don't hurt that bad. Come on now. And the doctor looked up at me while he was doing it. He says, it does hurt that bad. And then I felt real bad, because here I'm telling an 8-year-old, hey, it don't hurt, just dry it up, son, toughen up, you know, and the doctor's about to cry, and he's like, it does hurt. This is painful. And so last week I had to go with Taylor to a similar situation, and we had to have some things done, and I'm sitting. Taylor's older, so I don't have to hold him down. But I'm standing back on the back side of the room. And, of course, they're taking needles, and they're shooting him up. And every time they stick him, he's gritting his teeth. He's doing all he can do, and tears flowing. And you know, trying not to, you know, because you get that age, you get 15, 16, you want to be tough. But sometimes when they stick you, it's just no way to be tough. It's just, it hurts. And so he's leaning back and he's gritting his teeth and he's, you know, and they're telling him, breathe, just breathe. And he's trying to breathe. And I'm just steadily backing up. It's like I can't fix this. I can't fix what you're going through. And I realize I can't look at him and say, I understand. No, I don't. And I think that's what scares us the most. Is that when we're on that operating table, or we're laying in that home by ourselves, or we're looking at the bills laying on the table, or we're going, we get that feeling that nobody understands me. And it causes a reaction in us. Instinctively, we are going to react. Some of my favorite things. I love horror movies and I love dramas. And when I say dramas, I like dramas like people being in a submarine type stuff or stuck on a boat that's fixing to... I like situations. That's why I guess I used to like the Westerns. Because in Westerns, it always came down to your choice. You knew it was you're going to have to either face that problem, you're going to have to deal with it. And it was always about, it was the drama, the build up to the choice. And how that person would react. There was always the one that would close the shop. You know, they'd put closed and they would lock the door. And they would hide down and they were like, I'm not getting shot. I'm not. That was their reaction. I'm not going to be a part of this. Just let me know when it's over. There was the others that liked to watch it go on, you know, like stick their heads out the window. But they weren't going to be any part of it. They just wanted to tell the story later. But then there was the one that had to make the choice. No, I'm going out there. I'm going out there. And I'm going to face whatever it is. And from the look on their face to everything, they knew that everything hinged on the choice, whether they were in the submarine or whether they were on the lifeboat or whatever it was. And I like dramas like that because I like to see people have to make choices. Because it's in those choices that reveals exactly who you are. If everything is going wrong, all of a sudden you get an attitude and you start chewing everybody out. That reveals who you are. If you don't, things don't go right, I withdraw. I just totally withdraw. That's my reaction. That every one of us has ways in which we react. And so all of a sudden now we get to Corinthians. And God is trying to teach us that even though what comes natural to us right now is not what we are eventually going to be like. Look at the person beside you and say, you can change the way you react. Because really and truly, we don't like a lot of times the way we react in some situations. We wish we would have been more godly, and we wish we would have been holier. We wish we would have stood taller. We wish we would have confronted it. We wish we would have said something. We wish we would have done something in that situation. in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. We're going to read through the fourth verse. And let's start this because Paul is dealing with a group of people that are still the same way. They're dealing with sectarianism in their life. They're dealing with the way that they do life. They're dealing with the way that they live, the way that the world taught them to live, the way their mom and dad taught them to react, the way that they were shown, the way that they were taught how to survive a problem. And now all of a sudden they've gotten saved and God's in their life and they have to relearn how to do it differently. Now we're Christians. We don't run from problems. We run, as Joel said, through them. Now that we're saved, we don't fear anymore. Like the song says, you have removed all fear from my life. We don't get scared like everybody else. We don't worry like everybody else. Saw a program last night on the news, and it was neat. There was a lady that just turned 107 years old. I don't know if you saw that. And they were celebrating. All her family was there. And she said, there's two things I do. She said, I pray when I get up in the morning, and I pray before I go to sleep at night. That's my secret to a long life. What she had done was she didn't live with all the stress and she didn't live with all the worry, and she could live to 107 because she didn't worry about all the things. When she got up in the morning, she understood, God, I'm not going to fear today. I'm going to deal with today. I'm going to deal with all that I've got to deal with. And when she went to bed at night, God, you're in charge of my sleep. You're in charge of everything. Thank you. And as I'm sleeping, you're going to protect me. And throughout her day and throughout her life for 107 years, she has lived by a different standard than what the world does. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as unto carnal, or as even as unto babes in Christ. Verse 2. And have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you what? You're still not able to bear the problems. You're not able to bear deeper, stronger things that I need to say to you. I can't protect you forever from the calamity and the problems that are in the world. You're going to have to mature sooner or later and be willing to face these things in a mature way. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas among you, you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? And walk as, my interpretation is in the New King James, I like this. It says, as mere men, as just normal people. Is this your life that you do this? For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, and are you not carnal? Or are you not sectarian? I'm Baptist, I'm Church of God, I'm Methodist, I'm this, I'm that. Are you not sectarian? I have a way of seeing life, and I don't see it any other way. And everybody else but me is wrong, and that's the way I see life. And that's how I get through life. If that's the case, then you're going to live a very narrow, hard life. And Paul says, listen, there's broadness, and there's things I want you to see, and there's things I want you to experience, and things I want you to deal with and to have in your life. Go with me to the 16th and 17th verse of that same chapter. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If a man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you? Now, Paul doesn't fix everything in the first letter. Go with me to 2 Corinthians, 3rd chapter. Let me get through this because I've got to get to this point before I can share this. 2 Corinthians 3, and let's just start at verse 16. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be what? Now what Paul was talking about was, he says, listen, we in times past, we lived by what we could see. And we lived by the narrowness of what we had. In fact, there was a veil that was over Moses' face in the Old Testament. And he says that represents that God couldn't reveal everything to everybody because they got scared or they would run or they were fearful. And he says, in the New Testament, what God is trying to do is to take back the veil so that everyone can see us clearly, so that he can see God clearly, and we can walk with Him clearly. And notice what's happening. For now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? There is liberty. Look at the person beside you and say, would you like to have liberty? There's nobody in this room that wouldn't like to be free from the stress, or free from fear, or free from all the things that seems to bind me, or all the worries that I have, or all the calamity that's going on. But Brother Lot, I feel like I'm going through this alone. I know, but you're not. Because the Spirit of the Lord that lives inside of you is trying to do something in you, but there's only one process. That process is allowing you to go through, to go into the problems that you're facing. But as you go into those problems, you're not from an old mindset that I'm just going to narrowly do this, but I'm going to learn something that I don't know. I'm going to grow from this in places I don't understand. I'm going to be more after this problem than I was before this problem. Notice verse 18. But we all, with open face, behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the what? Into the same image. But how does He do it? From glory to glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is how God does the work. God says, here's how I do it. I want to put you into it. I want to put you through it. But understand that where you started with me is not where you end with me. That glory that you have right now is a babe glory. It is a next level glory. But it's not the height of what I want in your life. What I'm going to allow you to go through will teach you more and show you more and allow you to go through and allow you to face more than you ever have in your life. And in our lives today, that becomes our biggest problem. How do we react when the problem arrives? How do we react when the situation turns? How do we react when things do not go well? And how we react determines whether God can take us from where we are in our babe setting or our immature setting or our teenage setting and say, I want to get you to an adult level. Let me show it to you this way. Go with me to Genesis. Genesis 32. There's a story there. In this 32nd chapter, it's the story of Jacob. Now, a lot's already happened in Jacob's life. This is the place where Jacob is fixing to come home. Jacob is fixing to have to walk back into a problem and deal with a problem that he doesn't want to deal with. Now, up until this point, Jacob's whole mindset and his whole way of dealing with things is to be sneaky. Look at the person beside you and say, he was sneaky. That was just his way. He would think about it, he would figure it out, and he would manipulate the situation so that it would fit his way. And so he knew he had an exit, he knew he had a way out, he knew, and Jacob had lived his entire life this way. Now we do too. That's the reason we have a bunch of friends, so that if one don't work out, we just cling to the other one. That's why we are the way we are. We like to have exit doors. We like to have escape routes. We like, well, if this don't work out, I know what I'll do. But what if you didn't have plan B? What if you did not have any other way to deal with a problem? What if you didn't have any other exit? And God kept dealing with Jacob and saying, it's time to go home. It's time to go home. God, I can't go home. It's time to go home. It's time to go home. And finally, he makes up his mind, okay, I'll do it. Only one problem. His brother lives back home. Now, this is the same brother he has already done stole his birthright from. This is the same brother he's done stole the blessing from. And Esau has been, over this time, building up himself and becoming the head of his own house. And Jacob gets to a brook that's just about close to where Esau would be. When he does, he comes up with a good idea. Here's what I'll do. I'll send messengers. Where you're at is where he's sending messengers. And I'm going to send these messengers and I'm going to send a whole bunch of good stuff. You know, some of the stuff I've accumulated, some of my wealth. And I'm going to manipulate this situation. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to get Esau to be my buddy even before I get there. So he does. Only one problem. Esau says, I'm coming. And he tells the messengers, tell Jacob, I'm coming to meet him. But the messengers look at Jacob and they say, Jacob, there's a problem. He's coming with 400 men. I don't know why he would need 400 men to come see you, but he's bringing 400 men to come say, hey. And Jacob now thinks real quick and he says, what would I do? What can I do? How can I fix? Because his reaction is, if he was in the Western, he would put the foreclosed sign on the door. He would lock the door and he would say, tell me when it's over. But he can't. He's the hero of the story. God is trying to do something with him that he can't do with somebody else. And he's saying, listen, I need you to go home. Well, you don't understand, God. I can't go home. My brother's got 400 guys waiting on me. I don't think they're throwing a party for me. I don't think they're excited about me coming. The last time I left Esau, he said specifically, if I ever see you again, I will kill you. Oh. Can't we just skip this one? Can't we just avoid? No, no. So Jacob's thinking, what would you do? 400 men plus Esau coming, a brother you done cheated. What would you do? Can't run back because you done made Laban mad. That's your father-in-law. He's ticked off at you. You're stuck. So Jacob does the only thing he knows to do. He says, well, if Esau is mad at me and he's going to kill somebody, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to split my group into two. So that if he kills half of them, at least the other half will get away. You ever play dominoes? Or you ever play checkers? I hate checkers. I don't like checkers because checkers is one of those games you can see the end coming and there's nothing you can do about it. I mean, at least with some games, all I got to do is just roll something I can get out of this. But in checkers, you can see there are five kings and you got one little man running. And you know, he's just smiling like... And you are slowly but surely running out of places to hide. And it's always funny because when you get in that corner and all of a sudden you just keep going back and forth. Some of y'all play checkers. And you can't go anywhere. You're just going back and forth, back. And Jacob says, I got one deal. Let's just split us in half. And you kind of look at him and it's like, look, if he kills y'all, y'all run. And if he kills y'all, y'all run. That's your plan, Jacob? It's the only plan I got. It's all I can do. And Jacob then sends his people over the river and says, go toward Esau. Go toward him. Now, at this moment, this is what's different between us than everybody else. Because our goal is to what? To go from glory to glory to glory. See, at this moment is where most of us, we soul up. We quit going to church. God, you hadn't been good to me. I mean, you wouldn't have got me in this situation. If God, as soon as things get better, I'm going to get better. And God, as soon as I get... We come up with all the excuses and all the reasons why we've got to react the way we've got to react. But the Bible gives us examples all the time of the correct way to react. Of the correct way to do. Here's what Jacob does. Jacob sends everybody away and now he's all alone. He's all alone. Just like Taylor in that doctor's room, even though I'm there, he's all alone. There's nobody that can do what he's got to do. Just like Nathan, I can hold him down, but nobody can. If I could swap places with him, I would have. If I could have done anything, I would have. But I can't swap places with you. I can't change the places we are. All I can do is show you the process by which you move forward in your life and you don't remain in the same situation for the rest of it. And here's what Jacob does. Jacob finds him a cave. I don't know if he starts praying. I don't know if he just sits there waiting. But I know Jacob is sitting there until all of a sudden a man shows up. Jacob doesn't know this man, but he knows enough to know that I can't let this man get away. He knows enough that my life is ever going to change, I got to win this fight. I cannot lose this fight. I have lost fights with Esau. I've lost fights with my dad. I've lost fights with my mom. I've lost fights with Laban. I've lost fights all my life. But this is one fight I cannot run from. I cannot lose. I cannot come in second place. I've got to win this fight. There's some problems that you're going to go through in your life to where there is no escape. There is no getting out. The doctor has given you the statement. Everything it seems like is lined up against you. Everything it seems like the husband or the wife, they don't love you no more. And everything's falling apart. And nobody can fix it for you. And brother, pray for us because we're going through stuff. And I do. But I cannot walk in your shoes. I can't fix what you're going through. And all of a sudden you're sitting there, whether it's 2 o'clock in the morning, whether it's in your car sitting in a parking lot, but you're all by yourself. And crying doesn't fix it. And you can't express it, and nobody to swap places with. Anybody ever been there? It's one of the most horrible places to be in your life. Because if you could find somebody that could just understand it, if I could find a book that would tell me how to get out of it, if I could do something, I would do it. There isn't. I'm just alone. And then all of a sudden, he walks in the room. When he walks in the room, I understand that I cannot lose this fight. And Jacob grabs hold of him. And he grabs hold good. And they begin to wrestle. Now I know we get tired after a while. But I'm talking about so tired that you through wrestling, you're just holding on. You're not even trying to win the fight anymore. You just don't want to let go. I mean, it's just hanging on for dear life. God, I can't do anymore. I got no more. But I am not letting you go. You'll hear stories like that in the Bible. It's not about their ability. It's about, I cannot stay here. And it starts to get about daybreak. And this man looks at Jacob and he says, "Let me go." Jacob says, "I will not let you go. I will not let you go until you bless me. I don't want to be limited in the way I think. I don't want to leave this cave with the same mindset and the same way I see my life and the same way I do life. I got to know that things are going to change when I walk out of here. And I don't care what it takes, and I don't care what I have to be looked at like. I don't really care. I just want things to change in my life." This man, this angel, Jesus incarnate, whoever you want to call him, reaches over and touches Jacob's side. And the Bible says when he does, his hip joint shrivels and comes out of socket. How much pain are you willing to take? Because at that moment, a lot of us would be like, "All right, I've done the best I could, Brother Lott. I've done. Now look at me. Look, I'm already hurting now." And nobody can look at you and say you did a bad job, because you did. You took pain. You took suffering. That's not the point. Every one of us in here that's passed the third grade has a story about how we suffered. We all got one. Whether you were picked on in a bus, or whether you were beat up at school, or whether you got cheated out of a job, or whether somebody left you or didn't leave you, and somebody that you wish would have left you didn't leave you, and all of a sudden everything in the world seems to be going. Every one of us has a story of things that gone wrong, and things that touched us, and things that we wish would have not happened, and things that we wish would change. But that's still not what's causing the problem. The problem is that in this wrestling, I'm changing the way I see life. Because there's going to be plenty of people that come along and say, "Look, you've been through enough. You don't need to endure no more.
Look, if I was you, I wouldn't put up with that. Man, God don't expect you to do no more. I love that one. I get that one from some great preacher friends. God don't expect no more of you than that, Tim. I love the theology of, well, now, the Bible says if you hit on one cheek, you turn the other cheek. What about it when you run out of cheeks? See, that's theologies of people that have, in their mindset, said a certain thing. God, as long as it don't get any worse than this, I'm in it. But now if it gets worse than this, I'm not obligated and you can't make me. And God says, no, I won't make you. And when Jacob is touched in the side, everything about his theology is shattered. Everything about, I've suffered more than I need to. There is no getting away. There is no changing. I will have to live with this limp the rest of my life. But he won't let go. He will not let go. What do you want from me? I will not let you go until you bless me. And this angel, this man, looks at him and says, what is your name? My name is Jacob. He says, your name will no longer be Jacob. But from this moment on, your name shall be Israel. Moving from glory to glory. Let me show it to you the way Jesus would say it. Go with me to Luke, the 18th chapter. Verses 1 through 8. There's a great story there. It's a powerful story, one of my favorites. And this is the story, Luke 18, beginning with 1 through 8. There was a widow, was a lady. And she has problems in her life, and she has troubles, and she has things that have gone wrong. Maybe somebody has cheated her. Maybe somebody has misused her financially. Maybe things are gone wrong. Now, this is important because in the Jewish custom, they basically would normally go to the priest or go to the Jewish people because they understood the law and they had a respect for God and they had an understanding of God. But now listen to me. The Bible makes it very clear. This lady did not go to a Jewish priest. No, she ended up with a judge. And God, even through Jesus Christ, describes this judge. He says, this judge doesn't even care about God, and he doesn't have any respect for men. In other words, he's just doing his job. He could care less what happens to you. He's just doing it for the check. He's just doing it for the money. And if somebody could pay him off, he'd be fine with it. He's just doing it because it's his career. And this judge who, in Luke 18 is simply saying, listen, I don't have no care about what's going on in your life, lady. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care who's cheated you. I could care less. And if you had a judge like that on your side, what would you do? Jesus says there was a lady who had a situation and a judge who was just carnal. But now here's what happens. This lady persistently would go to him and say, when are you going to get to fixing that problem I asked you about? I'll get to it later. Okay. And she would come back the next day, be sitting on the courthouse steps. Oh, Judge, when are you going to get to that problem I asked you about? I'll get to it later. Next week came by. Maybe she'll quit by now. Oh, no. Next week, she writes him a letter. Leaves it on his desk. Dear Judge, just wanting to remind you, this is the little widow lady. Just want to tell you I'm counting on you to do this. Oh, I'm sick and tired of hearing about this problem. This little old problem. It don't matter. It's a little issue that does not matter. The Bible says this. It says the judge eventually yielded. And he took care of her problem. Not because he liked her. Not because he even cared. But the judge said within himself, if I don't take care of this lady's problem, she's going to wear me out. You ever meet people like that? You don't even like them. But you just find it. Look, I'll do it. I'll do it. If it'll get you quiet, I'll do it. If you just be quiet, I'll do it. And Jesus says it this way. He says, if a judge like that who does not have any respect for people and does not care about people, because that person is willing to keep progressing and moving, that the judge is willing to pass that blessing on to them, how much more does your Father, who automatically loves you and is not slow to do you good, how much more will He be willing to yield and to do that miracle, that thing in your life? If you are willing to change the way you do things, change the way I see things, and he sums it up with a question. It's one of the most powerful questions in the New Testament. Jesus says, When I return, not that I might return, but when I return, will I find faith? And I ask myself that a lot of times. When he returns, will he find people of faith? Let me give you a story, an update on Jamiria. We told the story of how when she went into the surgeons, people spent 8-10 years to be able to tell you what's going to happen. They told us, no hope. It took all that education to be able to tell me no hope. Man, think of all the classes they took to learn about the brain. All of how smart they are to tell me there's no hope. That's what tickles me sometimes. I love people that think they know everything. I like people like that. Because those people make the greatest humble people. And then to watch over 2 weeks where Jamiria now is in the Methodist rehab, she should be getting out in the next week. In fact, she has lost no memory. She's ready to go back to school. I told her, I said, we need to roll down the ICU. And I said, you just need to look at that doctor and say, you know who I am? I'm no hope. You listen to me. But see, the problem is, you say, well, Lord, that's just... But see, if you look at it from your narrow mind, it is. School is the worst thing for some people. You actually learn too much there. You do. They teach you how this can't happen, and this can't happen, and that can't happen, and how that can't happen, and that can't happen. And you come out so narrow, ain't much good can happen in your life. I fight it every day with my kids at home and different things. Well, Dad, a science teacher was teaching this. Well, son, let's sit down and let's talk about that. I love it. Because the whole thing is, son, don't limit your life to how narrow their mind is. Because they'll rewrite that book in a couple years. Because they'll have been proven wrong. But what you know has lasted 2,000 years, and 2,000 years from now when they've got books and they won't even write them on paper, you'll just get a chip and it'll teach you everything. I said, can I tell you something? When all of that, they're still not going to know what God knows. This woman understood, I don't understand everything. But if I can get to God. Jacob said, I don't understand how Esau's going to put up with this, but if I can get to God. The woman, she got a request. Oh, and Jacob did cross that river. He met Esau, and Esau said, I don't need none of your stuff. I've been blessed. In fact, it's good to see you. I've missed you. Who do you think went before him? God. God was already there, way before he was. Listen to me in this place today. Our greatest problems that we face is a sectarian mindset that says, you know what? I know what I know. And we try to have a relationship with a great big old God who says, your wisdom is laughable. Nobody likes to be told that. I've lived 42 years and I think I know some things. Nobody likes for God to walk up and say, Tim, all that stuff right now, I need you to do this. Well, God, that ain't the way it'll work. Don't tell me how it'll work, Tim. I know how it works. I made it. Some of you in this room right now, you're going through issues and you're going through problems and you're going through situations and you're going through circumstances. And I know in your mind what you're wanting is you want somebody to understand it, but they can't. And they never will. Nobody knows what it's like to see your mom sick, but you do. Nobody knows what it's like to grow up in the home you did, but you do. Nobody knows what it is to deal with depression or anxiety or whatever it is that attacks you, but you do. Can I tell you something? Your answer is not stopping where you are and sitting down and saying, that's it. Your answer is saying, God, get me from this glory to the next glory. Because in the next glory, I'll be able to handle and understand and deal with this. In fact, Hebrews put it perfect. He said, He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If we spend as much time going after God as we do figuring out which restaurant we're going to eat at, we read more about restaurants than we do about what God says most of the time. And God is saying, listen, if you want to go from where you're at to where you're going to be, to where I want you to be, then you're going to have to understand it's a glory to glory to glory walk. And what you gave to get to the last glory won't be enough to get you to the next glory. You can't live off last year's prayers. You can't live off of last year's fasting. This is a whole new battle. But it's a whole new place to go that you've never seen me. If you're in this place today, this week, this whole week, God wants me to let you know it's about whether you want to sit where you are or the glory that's laying in front of you. If you want to stay where you are, it won't change. But if you want to go to where God's called you, then it will require change. God changes me all the time. And it's not comfortable. I don't like it. But I sure do like the results. I sure do like the results. Will you stand?